more thing to bring up with me here. Okay. It's amazing what your shoes can say about you. There's amazing studies go into shoes. There's amazing thought goes into every pair of shoes that's been dreamt up. The designers try and think about the people they're trying to pinpoint the shoe at and what makes it specifically special to them. For example, Nike trainers are bought by the rich in the gym, like me, or bought by the poor who hang about in the streets, teenagers. The polished black or brown shoe is equated with somebody of high business power or wealth, like the city banker, the person whose life's sorted out and thinks it's all great with the money. The dirty shoe, the worn boot, is the man who works hard and hasn't got time to worry about how to clean his boot or how it looks. For 2 years, and you may have noticed I have now got a pair of shoes on my feet. For 2 years I wore a pair of shoes that my wife was embarrassed to see me in. You couldn't polish them because of the kind of material they were. I would wear them to the building site. I would wear them to functions. I would wear them to church. I would wear them everywhere. And Ruth would be on my back all the time. So I had to go out and furnish myself a new pair of shoes. But to me, it doesn't really matter what's on my feet. I really didn't really give two toots about what was on my feet, really, to be honest with you. And hopefully I'll be able to pull this through in today's talk. I'm going to read from Isaiah. Isaiah was read quite well this morning. Nobody hit my chapter, but you were close. Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to be reading from verses 7 to 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Bring forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There's another wee chapter I want to read. I'm just going to read it here. It's from Romans, and it says this: how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. The imagery of a person that we're reading about this morning is bringing the good news, the gospel. In previous world wars, namely the First World War, where high-ranking officers needed to get information to other people out in the front lines, and sometimes the field telephones didn't work particularly well. So instead they had to send young soldiers, fit boys, whose job it was to run in between the trenches to reach the front lines to bring the news or the information. These were men who weren't really recognised at the time, but were now recognised with medals for their bravery. The imagery that I imagine today is that of men and women who are literally in a war. We are in a war. And we're in a field delivering messages of hope and salvation that must be received. I want to look at the early context of this passage because I was really excited. And, you know, there was quite a lot of prophecy read this morning, which really gets me going because it's been a while since I've been able to jump on top of that. The early contextual settings for the verses that we read today refers to the messages that would have been brought, received in good news of the deliverance of Israel or Judah from Babylon, carried over the mountains to Judah to the watchmen of the walls of Zion. And this is a two-part fulfillment of this verse because we've read today what's going to happen in the future. Last week, Taddy said that there is much to be done in the fields. There is a great harvest, but there are few workers, and there's plenty to be done. And I was giggling to myself when I was preparing my talk this week. He used the example of the people, like me, who pray that, Lord, there's such a great harvest and there's so much work to be done, but please don't send me. And I was laughing because I do that my exact same self. You know, I say, Lord, send this man or send that man, but don't send me because I've got a wife and kids and I'm very busy. And, you know, this is what you think about when you're praying these prayers. A field is full. And the people need to hear the word of God, and that is the most important thing. And your job is to go out and proclaim that word. And it's simples, as they say. I want to look at something at the start of this talk, just to tie in a wee bit with the prophetic bit of this, because I want to put it out again later. Zechariah 14:4 says this, "On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." This verse specifically refers to the moment when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, the place where he left, and his feet will stand and split the mountain in two. That's all I'm going to say about that. This is the moment when the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah of God, the Word of God, comes to save his people. But the emphasis here is upon his feet, and the fact that Jesus alone is able to save his people. Passage continues to say that he will rule the earth. He shall rule, he shall be Lord. And by this stage, the Word of God will have gone throughout the whole world. It will have done its work. And the Word of God will have been taken to all four corners of the earth. And like Taddy said, it will have been preached to all the world. And this will be the end of it all. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What is the good news that we are to bring, and why, and to where? Romans 10 says this, and this is really important because it's what I'm going to preach on hopefully this morning. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. The unbelieving world that we live in must be given the opportunity to know Jesus, and all without excuse. We must be prepared to go out into the battlefield. That is the world that we live in. We are soldiers in the most brutal of conflicts, and we have to deliver the most urgent of messages. In the Iraq War, many will remember the Iraq War, the uproar that happened in the Iraq War, because our soldiers were being sent out to battle without the right kit and without the correct boots. We are the runners that run between the streets of Bangor, streets of Belfast, streets of Ards, who are proclaiming the word of Jesus, the gospel, and what he has come to do for mankind. But we are fighting an enemy that we cannot see, an enemy that we face abuse from, even in our workplaces, even in our friendship circles. We face an enemy who is trying to remove the name of Jesus from our schools and from our curriculum. We face an enemy that seeks to kill Christians in countries like China for holding churches. We face an enemy that wants to stop us from preaching in the streets. We are seen as extremists with hidden agendas. We face an enemy that wants to destroy the Word of God on every level. We must be able to stand during this attack. You know, it's my view that bringing in same-sex marriages is the breaking point, the point that will break the camel's back. I believe that what's happened there, we will see judgment for that in time to come. Another point. We today are the people who aren't meant to be volunteers because we have already been inscripted. We have been signed up. You cannot now volunteer because you are now already in the army. You are now already in the great work that has to be done. We have been commissioned to embark on the greatest battle of all time, and we have all been equipped to do this work. We are to preach the word of God in every area of our lives and without compromise, and that's difficult for some because there are many who are ready to ridicule us and to mock us and to make fun of us the minute we stand up for what we believe in and preach the gospel. When the work is so great, we've all been dressed in the right attire that is fitting and armed with the right spiritual weapons that we have been given. We all know what our spiritual weapons are. But all this attire would mean nothing if we did not have the Word of God in our hands, in our hearts, and proclaim it with our mouths. We are all without excuse. Every believer here this morning has to go out into that mission field. It's not that you want to, it's that you have to. How can someone preach unless they are sent? How can you preach unless you are sent? Consider this carefully because you might be the next to be sent. We must be sent into the mission field, the battlefield, to preach and to teach the word of God. We must be prepared to tell of God's love and that his son Jesus was sent as the savior of the world. That is the crux of what we have to do. Now I've been admiring this morning because I've been really checking you all out. So I know that Eileen's shoes match her top. I know that Shirley's shoes match her top. I want you all to look down at your shoes. I know Noeline's shoes match her outfit. I want you to look down at your shoes and I want you to consider the shoes that you're wearing. Some will have polished shoes, like Tally. Some will have shoes that match their clothes, like I've said. Others will have trendy shoes, like Nigel. If we are in an army, this will be changed for boots. Now, my wife will die if I show you these. These are a pair of my hiking boots. They're not glamorous, they're not prestigious, but they've been well worn. They're never going to be in a fashion magazine, but they have a purpose, and that a purpose is to climb mountains or go over rough terrain, or if it was a bit more, you know, important, maybe be an army boot. The kind of thing that we're kind of talking about this morning. These boots won't be used for dinner dances. There's a song that I know when I grew up, and the song was by a group called Iron Maiden. You might know I've used their songs quite a lot. They're really good. They use historical facts in their songs. And one of their songs is called, If You're Gonna Die, Die With Your Boots On. And this refers to a soldier dying when fighting on the field. A person who dies with his boots on keeps on fighting to the very end. He'll never quit, and he'll die with his boots on. Today, with your boots on, comes from the frontier towns in the 19th century American West. This is where this came from. Some sources said that the phrase probably alluded to soldiers who died on active duty. Others said that they may have been active duty or caught, and when they were hanged, they died with their boots on. It doesn't matter what way you want to view it. With your boots on means you keep on fighting to the very last breath. The context of this talk today, it means to keep on fighting to spread the gospel in a battlefield that is becoming more and more fierce every single week. Looking at our shoes today, some of us have our favorite pair on, some of us have high heels on maybe, some of us have our trainers on, some have ballet shoes at home or our favorite pair of slippers by the bed. But I would rather that we all had a pair of shoes like this, a battered old pair of boots that was worn and torn, scuffed and unpolished, maybe lost its grip. I would rather that you had a pair of shoes, and I'm talking metaphorically here, that had walked the earth up and down, streets of Bangor and further afield, spreading the gospel that we've all been inscripted to do. I do believe that God gives us a beautiful pair of trainers ready to tread the streets to spread the word of God. The shoes that we have are the ones that show the marks of war, the marks of use. The boots that we've climbed the mountains in and trodden through the valleys in, metaphorically speaking. I'm not just talking about spreading the word of God on these. These are the boots that we have on when we're going through the highs and going through the lows. Because that's the time you really need to be drawing near to God. You need to be strengthening with God. And then he's going to keep using you then through those times to go back out into the battlefield to keep doing the work you've been called to do. To return to Isaiah verses 8 to 10, we see the outcome of what is to come in these verses now. I could let you into a secret, but I won't. We are in an army working in this present time to spread the word of God, as Taddy said a few weeks ago. The word of God must be preached in all the earth, and I believe that we are very close to that being accomplished. I mean, I believe we're so, so close to that being accomplished. But there is an outcome to all that we're doing. And Taddy said this last week. There is a greater goal that will be preached and will be that we cannot appreciate until it happens. There is a purpose to our commission, and God's will be done. The last verses we read, we see the Lord bringing deliverance to Jerusalem. More than this, we see that he will comfort his people who have mourned over their plight. It is true today that the good news is being brought by us to all parts of the earth. We talk about Jimmy going to India. We look at other people going to other areas, Moldova, things we've done in the past. This church, me and Taddy have been speaking about this, this church used to be really all for Israel. This church used to have a real focus on Israel. We used to preach a lot about it, teach a lot about it, and talk a lot about it. But that is kind of waned over the last few years. When I first became a believer in this church, God, and I knew nothing about Israel, I knew nothing about the Jews, God opened my eyes to who the Jews were like that, like a light bulb came on in my head. God gave me a heart to want to learn about them, to study about them, and I went to Israel with Taddy, and I know others like have been lately, and got that real enthusiasm of what it's like to be in Israel and Jerusalem, where Jesus was, to go up the Mount of Olives, into the garden, and you get that real excitement because that is something you've read and now it's something you've experienced. This little church taught me what Israel was, who they were, what all about them, taught me the scriptures, God revealed it to me through the Spirit, and I was really, everything I talked about was Israel. It was unbelievable. That's all I talked about. My prayer since 2000 when I became a Christian was, Lord, teach me about Israel. Show me the heart you have for Israel. And I prayed for Israel every day. I prayed for the Jews every day. I wanted to see Israel saved, all those things. And I've spoken so much, my views were quite out there. I didn't care what people thought. But you know what, over the last few years, my views on Israel have been tamed somewhat. My speaking about them has been dulled. And I have kind of lost that. Not lost it, it was kind of beaten from me. But this week I've decided again that my prayers will be Jerusalem, Israel focused. That my prayers will be once again to see all Israel saved. My focus will be upon Israel like it once was before, to save the Jews, to see Jesus save the Jews. A few weeks ago, to tell you how brass I used to be and I chickened out. A few weeks ago in Bangor, I saw the guy who bought the flagship centre, he's a Jew. And I saw him in Bangor and I thought, right, I'm going to go and speak to him. And I see him across the road, he's getting ready for it and all, looking at my boots. Go do it. And I chickened out, right? And you don't believe this, the same day and as I was meeting in Belfast, I came out, I was going in the Cafe Nero, and he was sitting in the Cafe Nero, and I seen him again, I thought, right, I'm going to go to him this time. And I seen him sitting there, and I was getting my coffee, and I was edging closer to him, I could see him looking at me looking at him. He thought, who's this weirdo? And I seen him, and I looked over at him, and I looked at him, I was going to say shalom, and I thought, don't say it, you'll sound stupid. I kept looking at him, and I tried to get near to him and all, and you could see he started to panic, thinking, there's a weirdo in Belfast. And I put myself up to it. I knew what I was going to say. I was just checking out. I knew that he thought if I went and spoke to him, he'd think I'm a nutcase, a fruitcake. And I thought, well, I could come at him from the angle of the church, from the flagship and try and come up with some ideas. I tried to think of everything. I thought, no, I can't do it. I just checking out. But I understand that that man would have thought I'm an absolute raving lunatic. And me to start talking to him about Jesus the Messiah, he wouldn't have taken it. But over the last 120 years or so, more than 3.5 million Jews have emigrated to the land of Israel, from the north to south, to east and west, just as God has promised. We are seeing in our time prophecy being fulfilled. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will bring you from the north, give them up from the south. Do not keep them back. God is fulfilling his promises to Israel and what he is going to do with them. The Bible is accurate. It's never been found to be wrong or false. It is true. I have searched it. And his promises to Israel are many times in this book. And Isaiah was read a few times this morning. But it is proof that God's word is unfailing and his faithfulness to his promises will be made good. Finally, when I'm looking in Isaiah here and I'm considering what is my outreach, what am I meant to be doing? What does God want me to do? Am I meant to go to Bangor or Belfast? Am I meant to go to London or am I meant to go to Israel? Or who am I meant to be outreaching to? And I've always had a heart for Israel. Today, this ingathering of the Jews back to the land by modern transport, by the jet and by the boat is proof what God is doing. There's 6 million Jews on the earth and 300,000 of them are saved. There's so many left to save. And I believe that God is telling me again this morning to keep praying for the Jews. Me personally and us as a church, it's a great outreach, it's a great mission to have. The glorious gospel that we are spreading today is being spread throughout the whole world and everyone is doing their part, hopefully. And one day I believe we will see the salvation of our God when he will redeem all Israel. It says in the book of Romans that all Israel will be saved. How you spread the gospel is like a bird dropping its seed. We pick up and we fly along and we drop it. And as we drop that bit of seed, the gospel, the message, where it drops, it takes root and it sprouts up. And you don't know where the word of God is being sown and how it's going to grow in somebody's heart. And you might be the only Bible that a person might ever read. In other words, what you say to them as a Christian, as a believer, might be the only thing they'll ever hear and may never hear anything again. But that will be the one thing that they'll take on. You are spreading the word of God like a bird dropping seed. God may call you to preach and teach in Bangor. He may call you to preach and teach, like I said, further afield. But our prayer life is the beginning of what we are to do. If you want to be used by God, your prayer life has to be the start of that. You pray for what God wants you to do. You pray God's will in your life. And as you start to pray that, God will start to look and use you. And then as you go into the mission field, it will sustain you. As we run through the trenches delivering the word of God. You know, the boots that we have on our feet. I know we've all got pretty shoes on this morning, but really we do have these on, metaphorically speaking. And they're the boots that are going to carry us throughout the trenches of Bangor, throughout the trenches of this world, spreading the word of God. If you're going to die, die with your boots on. Never give up on spreading the message of God. Never lose heart. Because I'm sure those men in the trenches were losing heart as they were meant to be running through the trenches, spreading the word of what was coming from the higher command. We have a high command this morning. We have a high command who's given us the instructions to do what we are to do. We've read in Romans today, we've read a really good passage in Romans, how they meant to know if we don't go, and if we don't preach, and if we don't teach. Our feet carry those who bring the good news of Jesus with the old boots on. We are the people proclaiming that Jesus is the Saviour of this world, and that our God reigns. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your message and for what it means to me personally, Lord God, that you've shown us that we are all soldiers in a battlefield. We've all got a job to do. Lord, whether it's in Bangor or whether it's out in East Africa, it doesn't matter, Lord. We've all got a part to play. And I ask you, Lord, as soldiers, to help to strengthen us, to help us help each other, to come together in prayer, to pray for one another. And Lord, help us to see what you're doing. Your spirit has definitely been moving in Shiloh. And Lord, it was proclaimed in the prayer this morning that, Lord, your spirit wants us to do things. You're moving in us to make us want to move and to do things. Lord, our church is small and our numbers are few. But Lord, I believe that we've got a real core of army soldiers in here, Lord God, who are equipped to do your work. And I just ask you, Lord, please, to help us to do this. In your precious name, amen.
Salvation belongs to our God.